For some churches and some people, the passing of the peace is a strange and perhaps even uncomfortable part of the worship service. Getting up and moving, talking during worship, touching other people, it can feel intrusive sometimes. However, it's been one of my favorite parts of the worship service for a long time, and particularly one of my favorites to watch. Here at Tuckahoe, we are really good at passing of the peace. The volume in the room increases, children weave in and out to find the person they're looking for, hugs are exchanged, words of joy and comfort are given, introductions are made. It is truly a beautiful expression of the peace of Jesus. And this practice is not a new one. In fact, it's been around since the dawn of the church. And they did not shake hands or hugged, but they exchanged a holy kiss. Tish Harrison Warren, the author of our book for this sermon series, reminds us that early Christians were so intent on ensuring the passing of the peace was a time of real reconciliation and not a mere formality, that in third century Eastern churches, a deacon would stand up during the passing of the peace and cry, "Is there any man who keepeth aught against his fellow?" Wow. Any deacons want to take up that practice? You can come talk to us after worship. They took seriously the command in Matthew 5 to be reconciled to others before approaching God. Now, we don't have that practice anymore, but we still hold that the passing of the peace in worship is not simply a time to say hi and greet one another. It is an essential way we express the Christian life. Peace always has been and always will be at the heart of what it means to be a Christian. We as believers in Jesus seek peace in our own lives and in the lives of others. Peace can seem recently to be an overused word. "We want peace," protest signs read. "Will there ever be peace in the Middle East?" we wonder. Politicians throw around their desire to see a peaceful world, and yet we still live in a world where there is conflict after conflict. Right now, I feel as if I cannot even turn on the television, for there is such pain and anger in the world, it depresses my soul. Children are being separated from their families, people are being stabbed at a child's birthday party and shot in a newsroom. People on TV are throwing around slander and negative comments faster than I can change the channel. And that's just a snapshot of the last couple of weeks. The headlines are about who is arguing with whom, who was right and who was wrong. And beyond the headlines, our lives are filled with arguments. We argue with each other about the news. We argue with our children about what is expected of them. We argue with our partner about the tone of voice that we used to ask them to do the dishes or take the trash out. The peace we long for in our world and homes is supplanted by anger and conflict. And so there is strife instead of peace. And more, rarely are those arguments about what we say they're about. As our author so succinctly states, we are actually arguing about our fears, anxieties, identities, and hopes. We are grieving the reality of our limitedness and our inability to save ourselves and others from suffering in our broken world, even in our broken families. These fears and anxieties, our concern about our safety, both physical and emotional, can make it very hard to practice peace and kindness and usher in peace into our conversations. Peace is sought. The problem we have with peace is that we cannot all agree on what it means and how to achieve it. For some people, like Napoleon and Hitler, peace was sought by killing people to achieve the peace they wanted. Peace meant their ideas imposed on others. For some, peace only comes through giving up of the self. Perhaps peace means serenity to them. I say I want peace when my children are running around like crazy people, or peace is what my friend said she wanted on the 4th of July when fireworks were keeping up her 2.5-year-old and 1-year-old twins. Peace means a moment of calmness. Peace is often what we pray for when we're at the doctor's office awaiting a test result. Perhaps peace means good health or freedom from fear. When life is not progressing the way we think it should, we desire peace the most. The problem is not with this desire. The problem is that we have a habit of changing the definition of peace to fit our circumstances. The dictionary gives us two different definitions for peace: freedom from disturbance, quiet and tranquility, and freedom from, or the cessation of, war and violence. Generally, when we use the word peace in our daily language, we're using the word we have derived from the Latin word pax. It does mean peace, but it is most associated with the Pax Romana, which means peace imposed by a dominant ruler. This has been incorporated into our everyday language and even into the church. Pax is the word that was used originally for the passing of the peace. However, I would say that when we shake hands around the sanctuary or share a hug, we are generally not saying, "May my peace be imposed on you." We say, "The peace of Christ be with you." That is the kind of peace we desire at our core, and it has a very different meaning. In our passage today, Jesus is speaking as part of his farewell speech in the Gospel of John. Remember, he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid." A biblical scholar said about this passage, "Peace here should be understood in the sense of the Hebrew word for shalom. Unlike the literal Greek equivalent, which often negatively signifies the absence of war, shalom positively refers to the blessing of the Lord that results in completeness." And we hear that in the priestly benediction from Numbers 6. You might remember that as, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." Shalom is not in peace imposed on someone, nor is it serenity or the absence of war. Shalom is the deep desire of God to be reconciled with creation and be complete. Shalom is not the absence of conflict, but the desire to be complete with God despite the conflict. Shalom is understanding the role we have in all of creation, that if I am to realize shalom, I must do my part in helping others have it as well. This is how shalom translates into justice. We cannot have true peace, true shalom, without justice. In our current time, it's easy to see the world's problems and the need for justice. We need to be the shalom to fix the problems we have, to stop gun violence, to treat people with kindness no matter what they look like or sound like, to be able to engage in conversation without brutalizing those with different points of view, or to be able to engage in conversation without threatening public officials in restaurants. The world is in desperate need of shalom seekers. But as we have been discussing this summer, this must take effect in our everyday, ordinary lives. Our author says, "We can sometimes separate the big idea of shalom seeking from the ordinariness of our life. We make false dichotomies between private and public, between social justice and family values. But in Christian worship, we are reminded that peace is homegrown, beginning on the smallest scale in the daily grind, in homes, churches, and neighborhoods. Daily habits of peace or discord spill into our city, crafting cultures of peace or cultures of discord. Shalom, it seems, must start with us." Our text from the prophet Jeremiah that you heard Patrick read teaches us that the peace of in our small sphere in the world and the broader peace of the world are bound together. "Seek the peace in the city I have sent you to. When the city is peaceful, you will find peace," Jeremiah says. To seek the shalom of the world, we must start right where we are, in our homes, in our jobs, in our relationships, in our church pews. We must pass the peace not simply here in worship, but in the everyday moments of our lives. We must remember that we do not act in isolation. Our small acts of resistance against the injustice of the world are not shouting into the wind, but rather part of a chain that is bringing about shalom to the world. It is part of what brings wholeness to creation. God created us as humans to live in community, and we need each other because of our differences. Our participation together is what brings about shalom, not our individual efforts. In the movie Amazing Grace, which if you haven't seen, I would highly recommend, William Wilberforce works to abolish slavery in England. As he shared stories, those stories were shared with others, and that chain continued, and more people became enraged about slavery. So they boycotted sugar and other industries that depended on the slave trade. The slave trade was crippled by thousands of small choices by individuals. A similar thing happened in 1962 when two people, Dolores Huerta and Cesar Chavez, who were migrant farm workers and had frustration with the low wages, lack of health care, and poor working conditions they and their fellow farm workers were subject to, they created the National Farm Workers Association. They went door to door to unite farmers. Farmers who were often discriminated against and sometimes even pitted against each other whenever they demanded better wages. Through a series of organized boycotts starting in September of 1965 and lasting more than 5 years, the Delano grape strike aimed to bring a national attention to the injustices facing migrant workers. And it did just that. More than 14 million Americans joined the boycott, aimed at the two largest corporations involved in the grape industry, Schlaney Industries, I don't know if I said that right, and DiGiorno Corporation. The corporations were eventually pressured to renegotiate their farmers' contracts, raising their wages, giving them access to health care, and bringing an end to labor contracting, a system wherein jobs could be assigned by favoritism and bribery. Through the small choices of people not to buy grapes from a company that was exploiting others, justice was brought about and the whole world moved a little closer to shalom. The 14 million Americans who joined the boycott didn't have to make huge adjustments in their lives or values. Instead, they made a small choice right where they lived in their ordinary lives, which brought about peace for other people. Each time we make a small choice towards justice, or buy fair trade, or seek to share instead of hoard, or extend mercy to those around us, and kindness to those with whom we disagree, or say, I forgive you, we pass the peace where we are in the ways that we can. We need the community around us to help us see the places where injustice is happening and where shalom needs to be sought. We need people who raise their voices against oppression to help us remember that our lives, our families, our church is part of a larger movement to bring about the kingdom of God, and to also remember that our ordinary lives matter in the kingdom of God. Passing the peace in our ordinary lives is not as easy as it is in the sanctuary. It is no accident that the passing of the peace in worship directly follows confession and pardon. We need to be reminded that our ability to pass peace with each other and seek shalom in the world flows directly from the forgiveness and reconciliation we have in Christ. We have to remember we are forgiven, and we are to forgive each other before we can seek shalom. Practicing forgiveness and reconciliation is the hard part of shalom seeking. Seeing the joy in the kingdom of God complete, that's easy because it's hopeful. Saying an unqualified I'm sorry after an argument is not easy. Not bringing up a past hurt in a new argument is harder. Peace takes a whole lot of work every day. Conflict and resentment are easier. We can hide behind our hurt and not be vulnerable, not risk humiliation. But this passive peace can never be active shalom. Our everyday, ordinary lives is where we begin to bring about shalom in the world. As Anne Lamott says, earth is forgiveness school. You might as well start at the dinner table. That way you can do this work in your comfortable pants. As Presbyterians, we believe that we are reformed, but always being reformed by the word of God. As the people who believe that God is reforming us every day through our everyday, ordinary lives, and those everyday lives are glimpses of the kingdom of God, where ultimate shalom is experienced. We are people who believe Jesus when he said, my peace I give you, my peace I leave you. I do not give as the world gives. And we seek that peace in our kitchens, in our neighborhoods, in our school, in our work, and in our church. It takes faith and courage to be people who say, "Peace of Christ," and mean it. When I talk with the children during the children's time, as you know, I often tell them to go home and talk with their families about our topic. So today, I'm giving you all the same task. Go home and talk with your people about how you are passing the peace. How are you seeking the shalom in your family and neighborhoods? How are you making choices in your everyday life to bring about justice and peace for the kingdom of God? The peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
Amen.